Thank you. You may be seated. Being a church that's concerned about bringing people to the Savior, which we are, we're a church that's concerned about bringing people to the Savior. We have to be very careful that we're able to explain the gospel, the message of salvation, in a clear, understandable, plain, and precise fashion. We don't want to leave anything off that God says needs to be included, but neither do we want to come along and add something that God never includes in that message of salvation. For people to be saved, they've got to understand their need for Christ. The fact that we're all sinners in God's sight, and because we've sinned against God, our sin separates us from Him. If we die in our sin, and if we get what we deserve, we'll spend eternity separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. Men need to understand their need. But they also need to understand God's provision for that need. That God, in His great love, was willing to send His Son into this world to take our sin and the payment that is due to us and lay it upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place. He fully paid our sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did that in order for you and I to have a plan of salvation, in order for you and I to have a way to heaven. For without Christ's payment for our sin, the Bible says we would be of all men most miserable. We would be just lost in our sin and condemned for eternity. For what in the world can we, as feeble, sinful people, muster up in the sight of a holy God that would ever pay for even one sin that you and I have ever committed on the face of the earth? And the answer to that is, there's not a thing we can do. Because God says the wages of sin is death. But the sinless Son of God, one who never, ever committed a sin on the face of the earth, could come and die in our place. And the Bible takes us and points us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary as being all sufficient to get us to heaven. And God's sole requirement for salvation, what does God require of us to be saved, is to come to place our faith in His Son and His Son alone. You see, we're saved, the Bible teaches, by grace through faith. Satan would like to confuse that message. He would like to get us to add to that message, or he would like to get us to subtract from that message. So as a church that is concerned about bringing people to the Savior, our need is to be able to clearly and understandably and plainly and precisely be able to explain to others exactly what God in His Word says about this matter of salvation. Now, in this issue of salvation, the first thing I want you to understand here this morning is that repentance is necessary for salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 indeed is teaching us that. The verse is telling us that God doesn't want any to, He doesn't want any to what? Perish. You see that word, church? He doesn't want any to what? Perish. He doesn't want a person, not one soul on this earth, to die and spend eternity separated from Him in the everlasting lake of fire. Now, for a man not to perish, the contrasting truth in the verse has to come to pass. He's not willing that any should perish. The word but is the word of contrast. He doesn't want us to perish, but He wants us to come to what? Repentance. Repentance is a part of salvation. It is essential to salvation. The verse is teaching us that truth. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to notice that Jesus also taught us that truth. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Over to your left, way over to your left, and I'll give you a page number once I get there. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 13, page 1094. Page 1094. First thing I want you to see this morning is simply this: repentance is necessary for salvation. Then we'll talk about, well, what does the Bible mean by repentance, and hopefully help you to understand some things that the Lord will bless you with here this morning. In Luke chapter 13, Notice, if you would please, page 1094. Jesus is speaking. We'll look at the first five verses here in Luke chapter 13. The first thing I want to point out to you is the fact that twice Jesus tells us that repentance is needed. It's necessary. Look in verse 3. Jesus says, I tell you, nay, but except ye, here it is, except ye what? Repent, ye shall all likewise what? Perish. And then verse 5, he says the same thing. He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye what? Repent, ye shall also likewise what? Perish. Now let's understand to whom Jesus is addressing this subject to. I mean, to whom is Jesus talking? Well, he's talking to a group of people that had a wrong way of thinking in their minds. And this wrong way of thinking in their minds even exists today. There are still people that have this wrong way of thinking that these people to whom Jesus is speaking possessed. Let's look at it and see. Notice in verse 1, the Bible says there were present at that season some that told him that him is Jesus. And there's some people in Jesus' presence that told him about the Galileans. And notice the Bible says, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their what? Sacrifices. Now that's a horrifying thing. You know, there's some Jewish people from Galilee that had come down to Jerusalem and had come to bring sacrifice and offer sacrifice to the Lord. And in the very process of sacrifice, what had Pilate done? It had them killed so that their very blood is mingled with the blood of the sacrifice that they had brought. Oh, what an awful thing. These people also told Jesus about the tower that had fallen on 18 people. Notice, if you would, in verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam or in Siloam, fell. So here's an accident where a tower falls and 18 people are killed. Both those things are horrifying things. It's sort of like the other week when those university students were killed. That was a horrifying one. That was a shocking thing, wasn't it, to hear news of that? So these people are just relating to the Lord Jesus Christ some terrible, horrifying things that had transpired. Now, in their way of thinking, they're thinking this happened to these people because of their sin, because of their wickedness. I mean, for this type of thing to take place, these people must have been wicked people, and they just are getting what was deserving of them. You see, that's their mentality. That's their way of thinking. We find that here in this text. So look at it, if you would please. Verse 2, Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye, well, don't you think this way? Are you thinking this way? That these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? You see their mentality? You see the mindset? You see the way of thinking? I mean, this must have happened to these people because they were not living right. Same thing of the people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. Verse 4. He says, of those 18 upon whom the Tower in Siloam fell and slew. Now look at what it says. It says, look at the next two words. What is it? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem. In other words, they had a wrong concept. And that is, the wrong concept that they held was that these things must have happened to these people because of the lifestyle of the people, because of the behavior of the people, because of the wickedness of the people, because of the sin of the people. I'll not turn there this morning, but in John chapter 9, there was a man who had been born blind. And Jesus was going to heal him. And the disciples themselves asked Jesus in John chapter 9, who did sin, this man that was blind, or his parents that he was born blind? In other words, was there a mental frame of thinking in people's minds back in those days that if something horrible had taken place, it must have been because of sin in their lives? Well, the answer is yes. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible teaches that there are things, bad things can happen to good people as well. You realize that? I mean, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, God maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So these people had a false concept in their minds, and Jesus says to these people, well, you know, you think these things happen because these people were evil people, but he says, I want to tell you something about this. In verses 3 and 5, he says the same thing. He says, nay, but except ye, what? Repent. You also will likewise, what? You're aghast because these people have physically perished. But listen to me. You've got a wrong concept. And unless you repent, you're likewise going to perish. You see, they needed a repentance. You know what the repentance that they needed to see? They had sinned against God. They were worthy of God's judgment. There's an attitude of self-righteousness that prevailed among them. And Jesus is saying, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, if you would please. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. And you'll find this on page 1152, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. Jesus taught the need for repentance. I want you to notice that the apostles taught the need for repentance. In Acts chapter 2, it shows us that great evangelistic event that took place on the day of Pentecost, where Peter and the other apostles were preaching to a great crowd of people. If you're familiar with Acts chapter 2, you know that eventually 3,000 people were saved. And the apostles in Acts chapter 2 were preaching, and we'll not take you through the whole message, but they were preaching the person and the work of Christ. They came to realize that the Christ that they had crucified was their Messiah.
Whoa.
The one we just crucified was our Messiah. They were convicted. The Bible uses the phrase, they were pricked in their hearts in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, look at what they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles. Men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean, here's our Messiah, and we have taken him, we have crucified him, and we have slain him. What in the world shall we do? And look what the response was in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, what's the first word? Repent. So he commands them to repent. Now I'm going to bring you back to that verse in a little bit because I don't want you to be confused by it. I just brought you there, first of all, to realize that the apostles were preaching repentance. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'll bring you back to Acts 2:38. And I'll explain what they were saying there in just a few minutes. But in Acts chapter 20, notice if you would please, in Acts chapter 20, here's the Apostle Paul. And notice his message. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 21, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 21, look at what the Scripture says. Testifying, here's what Paul preached. He testified both to the, first of all, the who, church, Jews, and then also to who? The Greeks. So Paul was preaching to both Jews and Gentiles. And what was he preaching? Look at what it says. Repentance toward who? God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we find that the Apostle Paul was preaching the need of repentance to both the Jews and the Gentiles alike. He was preaching, and I want you to notice this, please. I want you to look at it. See it for yourself. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. Now get this. Repentance toward who? God. Repentance toward God. As I was growing up, when I heard the word repent, I don't ever remember hearing anything about repentance toward God. Only thing I heard about was repent of sin. And usually it was pretty fiery. You know, the preacher would stand up there and he'd call out for us to repent. Repent! You know, and there you go, Christy. We'd sort of have the same reaction. Well, you're sliding down in your chair. You came out on that one. You know, or if he seemed to be pointing his finger a lot in your direction that day, you might slide down behind the person in front of you, you know, and dodge the action. And you'd hear him yell out, repent of sin. I never heard repentance toward God. And I want to say something here this morning, and I'm pointing it out on purpose. You realize, have you ever realized that the phrase repent of sin is never found one time in the Bible? I'm not saying that a person can't repent toward his sin. I'm just saying that the phrase itself that some of us grew up hearing and being scared half to death by is not even found in the Bible. Now, the Bible does teach us repentance toward God. It directs our repentance toward God. Sometimes it directs that repentance toward self. Luke chapter 13. You guys have a wrong way of thinking in your mind that you need to correct, that you need to see yourself worthy of the judgment of God. You know, a man must understand that he's a sinner in need of a Savior before he'll come to accept Christ. Isn't that right? And sometimes that need is repentance toward self. In Hebrews chapter 6, we'll not turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 6, there's repentance toward dead works. A lot of folks think their works are going to get them to heaven. And no matter what they do in working to try to get themselves to heaven, they're dead works. They get you nowhere. They get you nowhere. And so what do they need? They need a repentance toward their dead works, what they're trusting in to get them to heaven. Sometimes their repentance in the Bible is toward faulty reasoning. In Acts chapter 17, you thought that the Godhead was like gold and silver, statues, images. And now God has commanded all men to repent. You know what he's talking about? Repent, have a change of mind in respect of your view of God, of the Godhead. God is not impersonal. He's not an idol. He's real. He's a person. You can know him, etc. Sometimes, yes, we can repent toward sin, but the phrase repent of sin is never found in the Bible. Paul was preaching to both Jews and Gentiles, and that's where I have to put myself because I'm not a Jew. And what was he preaching, even to me today? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What was he calling me to do? He was calling me to embrace a right view of God and put my faith in Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. See, as he testified the Jews and Gentiles, both the Jews and Gentiles back in Paul's day had a wrong view of God. And when I say they had a wrong view of God, the Jews rejected Jesus as God. They rejected Jesus as their Messiah. So as he was preaching to the Jews, what was he saying? You've got to understand, Christ is God. He is the Lord. He is your Messiah. You need to put your faith in him to be saved. Repentance toward God. Faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles back in Paul's day were polytheistic. See, they believed in a lot of gods. They worshipped idols. All the Gentiles in Paul's day worshipped idols. So what did they need? Repentance toward? That's not God. God is the creator of heaven and earth who made you in his image. You're a dead statue? No, You breathe. Everybody breathe. Good. All right. Just want you to keep going. All right. And you smile. And you talk. And you hear. And you see. You know what? God does all those things. But what do you think? You think God's like this piece of wood over here or this stone? He's impersonal. You need to come to realize who He is. And in coming to realize who He is, hey, you know what else? Put your faith in Him. In Jesus Christ for salvation. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, take that, if you would, please. Take your Bibles and turn back with me, if you would, please, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And I want you to understand here this morning that part of the problem over this confusion that exists today over the issue of repentance is simply this. It revolves around what the Bible word repent means versus what our English word repent has come to mean. That's the problem. That's the problem. You see, when you look up the Bible word repent, and as it's used, and we're just talking about this morning, we're just talking about repentance and the issue of salvation. But if you look up the Bible word repent or repentance as it's used in salvation in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word metanoeo, and it means to change your mind. What was Paul calling upon Jew and Gentile to do? Change your mind, your view of who? God. And put your faith in Christ. Now, if you look up the word repent in our English dictionary, oh my goodness, you'll get led astray. Because as we use the word repent in our English language, it has come to mean all kinds of things. Feel sorry for your sin, forsake your sin, turn from your sin, do things in order to make up for your sin, restitution, or as the Catholic Church would say, penance, doing things to make up for your sin. But that's not what the Bible means by it. The Bible means to change your mind. Now back in Acts chapter 2, these Jews certainly needed a change of mind. Remember verse 37? All of a sudden, they realized the one that they had crucified and slain, indeed. Well, let's look at verse 38, or 36, excuse me. It says, therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, look at this now, whom ye, what? Crucified. You know, who is He? He's both Lord and who? Christ. And when they hear that, you have crucified the Lord. You have crucified Christ, Christos, your Messiah. Your Messiah. We what? You crucified Him. Well, what in the world? What in the world shall we do? And the answer was in verse 38, first of all, you need to what? Repent. You need to change your mind. You need to change your mind. You need to come to see Christ for who He really was. He was the Lord. He was the Messiah. And then notice, secondly, they go on to say this. He says, repent and be what? Baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And notice it says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me very carefully. What Peter was communicating to these people was not a change of mind plus the act of baptism that will save you. I was asked about this verse just this week. I was out Thursday night visiting, and somebody asked, what about that verse over in Acts chapter 2? And, where it says, repent and be baptized. Well, here it is, right there. What did Peter tell them? He told them to repent, have a change of what? Mind, and to be what? Baptized. But do you realize, do you understand that when Peter told them to be baptized, Peter was not saying that the act of baptism or the water in the baptismal pool is what saves you. Do you realize that? I hope you understand that. He wasn't saying that. I mean, if he's saying that, then we conflict with the rest of his teachings in the book of Acts. Let me show you this, and I'll come back and explain to you what he's saying so that you can understand this. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is Peter's teachings in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 4, notice what it says. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Look at the boldness of these men of God. I'm going to tell you something. God wants us to have a little boldness like that today in the world we're living in. I mean, he's directly talking to the people that had crucified and slain the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not hesitating in the least bit to take the right stand for God. To let them know, you know, this man that you guys have taken and you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, by Jesus, does this man stand here before you whole. See, they'd healed a man and they were questioning their authority. Who gave you authority to heal this man? Well, the answer is the living Christ, the one that you crucified but God raised from the dead. Now let's go on. Verse 11. "This Jesus is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Now verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for the baptismal pool is what's going to get you to heaven." No. Look what it says. "Neither is there salvation in any who? Other, for there is none other," look at it now, "none other" what? "Name under heaven given among men." Now get this, "whereby we must be." Listen to me, folks. What is Peter teaching? Salvation is in a person. Get that down and it'll help you an awful lot. I didn't understand it for years. I thought salvation was in being good, going to church, and getting baptized. I thought if I did those things, hey, got the brownie points in order. God says there's not salvation in any other. You know, when I thought about, well, I'll be good and I'll go to church and I'll get baptized, you know, I was trying to get salvation in my name. Actually, I was trying to get salvation in my and my daddy's name. Because the truth of the matter is, I tried to be good. But my daddy made me go to church. That was his brownie points, not mine. You follow me? So when we turn to what we do for salvation, we're trying to get salvation through our name. But I'm going to tell you something. There's no salvation in Chris Scheffler. I can't get myself to heaven, and I can't get you to heaven. He said, "But I've come to Victory Bible Baptist Church." There's no salvation in Victory Bible Baptist Church. This church cannot get you to heaven. There's no salvation in the Roman Catholic Church, although they claim it. Why? Because there's no salvation in their name. The Bible says there's salvation in one name. That's the name of Jesus, the one who was crucified and slain for our sin. Now, let's continue on. I want you to see what Peter's teaching. See, I don't want you to be confused by Acts 2.38 thinking that Peter was saying, you know, it's the baptismal pool that's going to save you. That's not what he was saying. He was not saying that. He was not saying it's the baptismal pool or it's the water in the baptismal pool that's going to save you. He was teaching these Jewish people, you need Christ. He's the only one who can save you. Now let's go on. I want you to see his theology. I want you to see his teaching in the book of Acts. Had the privilege of sharing this, at least verbally, the other night. And the lady says, you sure it's in Acts? I say, it's there. Just read it. It's there. Acts chapter 10. Look with me if you would, please. Acts chapter 10. Mike and I had the privilege of talking to this dear lady. We had a good time, didn't we, Mike? Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, look in verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Aren't we thankful for that? You know, God's not just trying to save the elite. He's after the common man too. Amen. I'm thankful for that because I'm just a common fella. Right? Sure, God's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by, look at it now, by who? Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all after the baptism, which John preached. Now, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Just follow me now. Verse 38. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. But what did God do? Verse 40. God raised him up the third day, showed him openly. Follow on, please. Verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Verse 43, to him, Christ, give all the prophets witness that through our baptism. No. I'm not making light of the act of baptism. I'm just trying to point out truth for you this morning. And notice what it says. Through his what? Name, whosoever believeth in him. Sounds to me like repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think so? Don't you think so? And notice what it says. It goes on to say that through his name, whosoever believeth in him. Do you believe on Christ for salvation? Then you're going to receive remission of what? You know what remission is? It's forgiveness. Your sins will be forgiven. Now let me take you one more place. Acts chapter 15, please. Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, notice if you would please, in verse 7, in this chapter there was a church council that was taking place in Jerusalem. Some people had come along and said that faith in Christ alone is not sufficient to get you to heaven. You gotta keep the law in addition to that. And in verse 7, it says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Who rose up? Peter. And he said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and what? Believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And putting the difference between us and them, get this now, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. No difference. No difference. How were the Jews saved? According to verse. By what? Faith. How's the Gentile saved? According to the verse? By faith. What's Peter teaching? Peter's teaching salvation in a person, not an act of baptism. And it comes, it is received when we act in faith. God, I know that I need Christ as my Savior. I realize that He died for my sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. I'm trusting Jesus and what He did on the cross to be my way to heaven. The very moment we do that, you know what happens? We are saved. We are saved. Look at this. It goes on to say this in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be what? Saved. Even as? And how true that is. You say, well, then why did Peter tell him to get baptized? Back in Acts 2:38. Very simple. Go back here, I'll show you. I'll explain to you. Very simple. It's not hard. It's not complex. Here's why I told him to do that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They are just totally floored that they have taken and killed the Messiah. And they have literally cried out, what shall we do? We have made a drastic mistake. What shall we do? You need to repent. You need to change your mind. and you need to be baptized. Back in those days, when a person was getting baptized, it was symbolic that they have come to embrace a message. You see, when the people went out to be baptized of John the Baptist, remember that? When they were baptized by John the Baptist, you know what they were saying? I believe John's message. And all that Peter was saying to these people was that, and in your act of baptism, you're giving a profession of faith. Not in baptism, not in the water, but you've come to believe on this one that you crucified and slain, that God raised from the dead, to be your own personal Savior. Now, I've had people come to our church, and because we don't have people walk down the aisle very often, especially in the issue of salvation, because we're not trying to confuse people to think that they've got to come forward to be saved. I ask people to raise their hand for prayer, but I really don't want people to be confused that they have to raise their hand to go to heaven. Nor do I want to be confused people to think that saying a prayer is going to get them to heaven. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I have people who come up to me that have come from different types of background that, you know, almost, walking the aisle is almost like, if you don't do that, you know. And they'll say, well, how do people make a profession of faith in your church? And my response is, through the act of baptism. Because you see, I don't believe that walking the aisle is a profession of faith. I believe that believer's baptism is our profession of faith. When do you profess that you've come to embrace Christ? When do you get baptized? When do you get baptized? It's like, when do I profess I get married? When I put the what? Ring on. And I wear that ring and it tells people I'm what? So when did the profession come? When I put the what? When I put the ring on. That happened to happen at the wedding ceremony. Right? Right. But ever since that time, what do I profess? I'm what? I'm married. And so a person comes to profess his faith through the act of baptism. And all Peter was saying was, you know, change your mind. You've heard the truth now. Are you going to accept it or reject it? So that's repentance. Repentance is coming to be exposed to the truth. You had an area of error in your life. It may have been error toward God. It may have been error toward yourself, like those people over in Luke chapter 13. Well, they got what they was deserving of them, but you know, I don't deserve that kind of punishment. Well, wait a minute, you do. You do. In fact, you deserve worse punishment than that. You deserve to die and go to hell. That's what Jesus was trying to help them to see. It might be an area of change of mind toward themselves. It might be a change of repentance in respect to dead works because they were trusting something that won't get them to heaven because Christ alone is the Savior. You follow me on this? Yeah. But you see, God is not teaching a reformation of life through this issue of repentance. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. And Peter just simply telling him, embrace Christ. Accept Christ. And you accept Christ, then you'll be saved. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, if you'll accept him right here today, without walking an aisle, without raising a hand or saying a prayer, you just say, God, I'm accepting your son to be my way to heaven. You don't even have to say it, because God knows your thoughts, doesn't he? He knows your response of faith. And if you'll do that, you'll be saved. Acts chapter 16 guarantees it. Look at it, if you would, please. Acts chapter 16. See, the problem is when we try to take the English definition and put it into the biblical mode, but that's wrong. In Acts chapter 16, if you would, please. Acts chapter 16. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 16, in verse 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Pretty clear cut, isn't it? Don't you think so? What must I do to be saved? Look at the answer. Well, make sure you put your tithe in the offering plate. Make sure you're in church all the time. Make sure that you live and you treat your neighbors right. Make sure you get in that baptism pool, because without it you'll not be saved. And he didn't say any of those things. Not that those things are bad in the rightful place, but if you're doing those things to be saved, you got them out of place. You're putting the cart before the horse. You don't live like a Christian in order to become a Christian. You become a Christian by faith, then you live like a Christian. And notice what it says. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what?" Put your faith in Jesus. He'll save you. Goes on to say, "In thy house." And what that means is other people in your house will come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He'll save them too. Amen? He will. Now, quickly, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. And I want you to see something here this morning. Just quickly, I wanted to give you a couple examples, but I don't have time to do that yet here this morning. So just let me give you one. Page 1099, if you have one of our Bibles. You see, the problem comes between what our English word has come to mean versus what the Bible word means. And I want to point out to you this morning that even if you do not have a source to go back to the Greek New Testament and find out what that Greek word is that God used for the word repent, you can still figure it out by reading your English Bible. You know, God didn't intend for us to have to carry around a Greek lexicon, a Greek dictionary. You know, God gave us His Word. It's written for us in what? English. There are tools that we can go back to, even as laymen, and understand the meaning of those words. But more times than not, you know, God lets us know some things. God just shows us things through the English text. For example, in this issue of repentance, in Luke chapter 16, toward the end of the chapter, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Remember that? And the rich man was in torments, and he cried out to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, I don't want my brothers to come to this place." Verse 28. He says, "I've got five brothers." And he'd ask Abraham, "Could you send Lazarus back? Would you send Lazarus back to testify my brothers?" Verse 28. "I've got five brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. I don't want my brothers to come where I'm at." That's what the rich man is saying. In verse 29, Abraham says unto him, "They have Moses, and they have the who? Prophets. Let them hear them." And by the way, might I add that God intends for us to listen to His Word. And when people that are going to stand up facing God in judgment to be cast in everlasting lake of fire, some of those people are going to cry out and say, I never heard about you, and I never had a chance to hear about you. And God is going to say, you had it. We have a responsibility to this book. And it will be, we will be held accountable. And for some of us, that the only time we ever dust the Bible off is when we come to church. We're accountable for what God says in His Word. Now let me move on, because I'm running out of time. I want you to see the point that I want you to make. There's a lot to be said about that. Verse 30. He said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead," look at this now, "they will" what? They'll change their mind if somebody goes from the dead. Truth of the matter is, that's not necessarily true. Because Christ did rise from the dead, and still men do not repent. Isn't that right? But I want you to notice the idea here. He says they'll repent if you'll send him. In verse 31 it says, "And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets," look at this now, "neither will they be," get this, "what? Persuaded the one rose from the dead." He's saying that they will repent, and now he's responding back and saying, no, that persuasion will not come even if the one rose from the dead. So just using our English Bibles, repentance in that text is a persuasion. A persuasion. A persuasion to the truth. In other words, I've got a wrong view, but now I'm exposed to the truth and I'm persuaded to it. You know what I've done? I've repented. Well, what about this issue of repentance being sorrow for sin? Don't I have to experience sorrow for sin in order to go to heaven? Let me ask you a question. If you must experience sorrow for sin in order to go to heaven, let me ask you this. How much sorrow must you experience until you've sorrowed enough? The Bible doesn't teach that sorrow is repentance. The Bible teaches that godly sorrow leadeth to repentance. You may have some sorrow in your heart because of your sin that will bring you to repentance, but that sorrow is not the repentance. The repentance will now be the persuasion to the truth, the change of mind that takes place. Well, don't you have to turn from your sin? Well, again, if you have to turn from your sin, how much sin must you turn from? And the truth of the matter is, if we must turn from our sin in order to be saved, none of us sitting in this room this morning is saved. Because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the Apostle Paul struggled with that idea, same idea we struggle with, between doing what is right and doing what is wrong. And more times than not, I find myself doing wrong rather than doing what is right. By the way, reformation of life, turning from your sin, forsaking your sin, giving up your sin, or a willingness to give up your sin, takes the issue of salvation and puts it right back on the shoulders of men. And that's exactly why we have the problem that we have today. Is because, you see, Satan always wants to take the issue of salvation and put it back on the shoulders of men. He's taking it away from Christ. And salvation from start to finish is the work of God. So therefore, anything other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not God's method of salvation. It always, always, always puts it back on man. Puts it back on man. So salvation is not a man thing. Salvation is a God thing. The only man thing about it is that we get persuaded to the truth. We see it in the Word of God. We respond in faith. God, I'm accepting your son. In the very moment I accepted God's son, biblically speaking, you know what I did? I repented. I was saved. Amen? So as a church that's concerned about bringing people to the Savior, we need to be concerned about understanding the truths of the Word of God and Bible doctrine so that we're teaching exactly what God intends. I mean, it's nice to tell a person to clean up his life, change his life. And I'm all for people changing their lives and cleaning up their lives. But you know, you can change your life till the day you die. Reformation is not regeneration. Reformation does not result in our salvation. It's Christ, what he did, faith in him alone. If you've not trusted him, I would urge you to trust him today. Let's bow together and pray. Heads bowed and eyes are closed.